The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Good morning. It's great to see you guys here. My name is John Cousins. I'm the lead pastor here at Hope Hill Church, and we're excited that you chose to come and be a part of our family today. We want you to know we're here for you. We're here to help you grow in your walk with Christ. We're here to help you discover what this whole Christianity thing is all about. And we want you to feel welcome and a part of this family, no matter where you are in the journey of life. So thanks for being here today. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive in. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for allowing us to gather together here in your name. We pray, God, that as we open our hearts and minds now to your word, that you would speak to us personally. God, that the words from your scriptures would jump off the page and into our life. God, help us to see and hear your voice today as we discover the truth of what it means to die to ourselves and to be made alive in you. God, thank you for today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, how many of you know what an oxymoron is? Let's hear them. Military intelligence. That's a good one. Give me another one. Civil War. That's a good one. How about, here's a couple, bittersweet, awfully good, friendly takeover. I had military intelligence written down as well. That was a good one. The first hour they said government intelligence, so I don't know which is better. Yeah, anyway, crash landing, clearly misunderstood. There are all kinds of weird things in life, oxymorons. Sometimes the truth is that the Christian life can feel like an oxymoron. We have this language, in order to live, you've got to die. We talk about how Jesus died for us so that we can live. And today's message, it may seem like an oxymoron to you. But my hope is that as we discover the truth of what it means to really live, we'll discover how we're all called to die. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit brings some clarity to that for you this morning. How many of you work out? A few of you, and I can tell. Yeah. I don't work out, okay? I'm with you. The only reason I've lost a few pounds is I'm now on thyroid medicine. I'm not working out. I'm not being healthy. I'm just now having to pop pills because I'm getting older. So, but I have heard that the way the bodybuilding process works is that when you press your muscles to the limit, you literally are killing your cells. They begin to break down, and your muscle, the muscular cells break down, and they think, if we're going to handle that weight next time, we better double so we can handle the size. And so the cells don't just regenerate, they actually multiply so they can handle that weight, and that's how you get bigger. Am I right? That's what someone's explained to me before. In order to die, a death has to happen within your muscular cell structure in order for there to be more fruit, more life. In the same way, it is that way within our Christian life. Last week, we looked at the cross. We looked at how the cross is a symbol for Christians for the main reason. Christianity does not exist because there are some good churches out there. The church is not the foundation of Christianity. Christianity is not based on the behavior of those who claim to be Christians. Thank goodness, right? Christianity is not based on good ideas or morals or some guy's teaching from the past. That is not the foundation of Christianity. The foundation of Christianity is a person. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of Christianity. And Jesus came to this earth for one reason: to take our sins upon himself, to allow himself to be crucified on a Roman cross, to die for our sins. But Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus, as we celebrated on Easter, Jesus conquered sin and death. When he rose back to life, he was victorious. And because he lives, we can have a future. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, we need to discover how to die to ourselves. And I want to quickly throw a few scriptural principles at you today. They paint the picture of what dying to self really looks like. and what being made alive in Christ truly is all about. And so, first point this morning is that because He, Jesus Christ, because He lives, I can die to myself. Now, why would anybody want to die? The truth is the Scriptures tell us that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth fruit. In the same way, we've got to discover that there is a sickness inside each of us. We talked about this through the season of Lent. How each and every one of us is born with this disease in our lives. This disease called sin. Everyone. No one has to teach you how to sin. No one else has to teach you how to be greedy or selfish or conniving or dishonest. Those things just come naturally to us, unfortunately. And there's a disease in us. But Jesus came to be the cure to that disease. Jesus took our sins upon Himself and He offered up in its place His life. And He conquered sin and death and victory, bringing forgiveness to anybody who would believe in Him and trust in Him as their Savior. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 9. Luke was a devout follower of Christ. He was a doctor. He studied the testimonies and the witness accounts of the life of Jesus. And he recorded these words in the chapter 9 of his letter. Jesus said this: whoever wants to be my disciple — a disciple is someone who says, you know what, I like the words of that teacher, I want to follow them. I want to sit under their teaching, I want to see how they live life, I want to kind of follow them. Rabbis and religious teachers would go about the age of 11 and 12 and choose young men, young boys, and who would become their disciples and follow under their teaching. Jesus said this: whoever wants to be my follower, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to learn of my teachings must do what? They must deny themselves. This was the beginning picture of Jesus telling us in order to follow Him, we have to be willing to die. He goes on to say, and He uses a very specific word picture here. He says they must be willing to take up their cross daily and follow Me. You see, back then, Jesus was living under the time of the Roman rule. The nation of Rome had come in and taken over the city, the entire area where Jesus grew up. And many times on the way into towns where Romans were ruling, they lined the pathways with crosses like this one you see here. Romans perfected the art of crucifixion. If anyone did something wrong, you possibly faced death by execution on a cross. Jesus knew this. It was a common thing in their culture. And so when Jesus says, in order to follow Me, you must be willing to take up your cross, he was saying you have to be willing, not just to — don't just follow Me if you want to hear some nice guy do some nice things. Jesus said you have to be willing to die. My question to you this morning is, are you willing to die for your belief in Jesus? Have you ever come to that point of realizing it that way, that Jesus said, if you want to follow Me, you must be willing to take up your cross? A cross was a symbol of sacrifice. A lot of times we as Christians live in a Christian society. The Western civilization has kind of turned Christian into a what's in it for me type of club. If I go to church enough, my marriage will maybe make it. If I go to church enough, maybe I'll get out of debt. If I go to church enough, maybe God will pour His blessings out on me. And we think about it as, you know, it's a way to plug into God's good side. But Jesus doesn't paint that picture at all. He says, if you want to follow Me, you've got to be willing to die. You've got to be willing to sacrifice. You've got to be willing to deny yourself, your own desires, your own passions, your own goals. Die to them, and I'll show you what true living really is. He says, if unless you're willing to pick up your cross and follow Me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Luke chapter 14, 27. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow Me cannot be my disciple, my follower. Jumping back to Luke chapter 9, verse 24, it says, whoever wants to save their life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses their life for Me will save it. Many times, follow the call of Jesus is to live the life of an oxymoron. John 12, 24, Jesus put it like this. He said, Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. John, a close friend of Jesus, recorded this intimate conversation that happened one night. There was this guy named Nicodemus. He was an astute person in the Jewish society. He was a religious leader. And because of his stature within the community, his position and his role, he didn't want anybody to see him talking to Jesus. Jesus was making some people wonder, who's this guy? What's he really about? So Nicodemus sneaks out at night secretly to meet Jesus. And he comes up and he says, okay, Jesus, I can tell you have some interesting teachings. You seem like you are doing some amazing things. It seems like you're from God. So tell me, what must I do in order to make it to heaven? And Jesus said these words. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God. This is from John chapter 3. And I encourage you guys, don't just take my words. I pick a few verses and I put them in your notes. Take these. Go back and open up the scriptures and read the entire context, the story. Study yourself. Jesus said, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again. This whole idea of born again, what is it? It kind of flipped Nicodemus out. Nicodemus' response was like, what are you talking about? I'm a grown man. Am I supposed to somehow crawl back into my mother's womb?
Jesus said, one must not
be
just born of flesh, Jesus, born also
of spirit. Don't make sense. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised that I say you must be born again. You see, we have to come to a point in our life of realizing that we're born with sin. We're born apart from God. At some point in our life, we become aware of that sinful state we are. We become aware that God is a good God. He is holy, and He desires us to live that holy life. And we get to a point where we're looking at ourselves and we're saying, I've got so much mess in my life, there is no way I can ever earn God's favor. The truth is, you're right. The book of Romans says, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good enough to earn God's favor. And so Jesus said, you've got to be willing to die to yourself and be born again. The only way that we can truly be who God calls us to be is dying to ourselves and not trying to do it on our own, but surrendering our heart and our soul to Him and allowing His Holy Spirit to come and live inside us and to give us the birth of the Spirit. And so, have you done that? Have you discovered what it means to die to yourself? To come to a point in saying, God, I can't live this life on my own. I die to myself. I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I'm broken. I cannot earn your favor. I cannot live the kind of life you've called me to live. So I die to trying. I die to myself, and I ask that you come in and birth within me your spirit. Forgive me and bring me new life. Help me to be born again. When we discover what it means to die to ourselves, the next thing we need to discover is what it means to die to our past. You see, that mentality that many times keeps us from coming to Jesus, that mentality that says, you know what, if those people in that church only knew my past, they would not even let me in the building. That is a lie of the devil. There is no one in this room that is righteous. Each and every one of us have sin and mess and things we're ashamed of. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for each and every one of us, regardless of what's in your past. Do not let the enemy point out sins in your past and say, if anybody knows, you're going to be ashamed. Keep it hidden. Keep it secret. Better yet, don't even be around them. That's a lie of the devil. And Jesus wants us to know that He came to set us free from the past that haunts us. Not so that we can hide the past and run from the past, but so that we can know that God forgives us of our past. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. God says, I will come in and separate your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Have you died to your past, or are you running from it? Have you died to your past, or are you still living in it? Maybe you died to yourself and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but your past keeps coming up and grabbing hold of you. Those sins that so easily entangle keep springing up.
The only way that we can overcome the sins of our past is by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, confessing our sins and our fallings when we fall, surrounding ourselves with others who can build us up. If you've ever worked out, the two or three of you that do, you know that it's great to have a workout partner, somebody there to lift that big bar off your chest when you've passed your limit. When the Christian walk, it's good to surround yourself with a Christian brother, sister, or friend who can help you when you struggle, who knows your innermost intimate details, the areas where you're broken. Not to judge you and put you down, but to encourage you in those times of weakness, to pick you up and to walk through that life with you. Because Jesus lives, we can die to our past. It says it like this in the book of Ephesians. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live like the Gentiles do. The word Gentiles here is basically those who don't know God. No longer go through life living like you don't know God. You know God. Even those of you who don't know Jesus as your Savior, there's something inside of you. The book of Romans tells us in each and every one of us, we have this idea of who God is. And you know when you're doing something's wrong. You just know it. No longer live that way. And the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. The more you say no to God, the easier it is to say no to God. And it's almost like falling down and getting a scab. That skin that forms becomes hard and it loses sensitivity. In that same way, that's what happens to our hearts. The more we continue doing the things that are wrong, the more we continue saying no to God, we become darkened in our hearts and we lose that sensitivity. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they've become full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Here's the key. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, your past life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and instead to be made what? New. In the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God wants us to be like Him. And the only way we can do this is if we admit that we're sinners, admit that we need His Holy Spirit in our life. If we die to ourselves, only then can we live the life that God has called us to live. Galatians 2:20 puts it like this. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified. I've died to myself. I've been crucified with Christ. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I no longer live by my desires, my passions, my pleasures, my goals in life. Instead, the life I live in this body, I live in the Son of God who, what? Loved me. We have a God who loves us. There are many people who worship many forms of God, but many of them worship in fear. They worship this vengeful God who will crush them if they misstep. But we live for and serve a God who loves us, who in spite of our mess, in spite of our sin, stepped down and picked us up where we were while we were fallen and said, not only am I going to forgive you, the mess you've got yourself in, I'm going to take it on myself. The penalty and the punishment that is due to you, I will take it for you. And out of love, Jesus allowed Himself to be crucified on that cross, taking our sins upon Himself. A couple of weeks ago, we had a cross here. And many of you took a piece of paper and you wrote down things in your life that separate you from God, sins and struggles and habits and hurts and hang-ups. And you came up to the cross and you nailed them to this cross. And that is a true picture of what happened. When Jesus was nailed on that cross, it was our sins that held them there. Our sins are what sent Him to the cross, and His love kept Him there. And he died out of his love for us, taking our sins, yours and mine, upon himself. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And because of this, because he lives, we can now live. Because he died and came back to life, we can now live in the new life that he lives in. Because he lives, I will live a new life. Romans 6:4 puts it like this. We therefore are buried with him through baptism into death. In the same way that Jesus died on the cross, his body was taken off that cross. He was put in a tomb. And that same way, we, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we die with him. And our old self is buried with him. And this is where the picture of baptism comes from. It's as if our body is going down into the ground, buried with Christ in his death. And in the same way, it goes on to say, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may what? Live a new life. And so today, we are going to see this in action. Back in the early times of those who were getting their hearts right with Christ, there was a cousin of Jesus, a guy named John. Good name, by the way. A guy named John was standing in the Jordan River. He was calling for the crowds of people to get their heart right. In him, he knew that the Messiah was coming. He had no clue it was his cousin Jesus, just 6 months younger. John the Baptist and Jesus grew up together playing in the sandbox. John never figured out why Jesus always won everything, but something had to be fishy there. And all of a sudden, one day, while John is baptizing people, saying, get your heart right, the Messiah is coming, he's coming, all of a sudden, Jesus, his cousin, shows up on the shore, and John's eyes are open like never before, and he looks out in the crowd, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus, John's cousin, walks out into the water and says, I need you to baptize me. And at first, John was like, whoa, 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 you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah, there's no way, I'm not worthy enough. And Jesus said, no, you must do it. And to this day now, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have walked in these same footsteps of Jesus in the waters of baptism. And today, we want to celebrate with a few of you who have decided to follow Jesus. You've decided that I am going to die to myself. I'm going to die to my past. I'm not going to let my past haunt me. Instead, I'm going to let Jesus show me how he can use my past, my brokenness, My mistakes. God wants to use your greatest weakness to be his most strongest in your life. And so Jesus will come into you and transform you. And today we get to celebrate that step that some of you have made. Jesus came and he died. But the most important thing is what? Is that he lives. And because he lives, we don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to run from our past. We can die to ourselves. We can die to those hurts and hang-ups and those things in the past. We can die to our own sinful desires and struggles. We can now know what it means to walk and live in new life. And the best part of this is that your new life, it's in God's hands. He holds our future. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is God speaking. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a what? A hope and a future. Now, what I'm not trying to tell you this morning is that if you put your life in Jesus' hands, you will have a Mercedes by the end of the week. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you follow Jesus, all your greatest hopes and dreams you've ever had will come true. That is a prosperity gospel and it's leading our nation astray. Many times people put their faith in Jesus and instead of getting blessings and riches in this world, they get persecution and face death. Like no time in the history of the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ literally having their lives taken from them for their belief in Jesus Christ. But even though their lives are being taken from them, they have hope and they have meaning and they have purpose and fulfillment. In this life, it's like a vapor. As we die from this life, we go on to inherit all that God has for us in the new life to come. And guys, we've never done a series on this, but this world is going to be made anew. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will come back to this world. We will reign on this world with Jesus for eternity. And the best thing about it is there will be no more hardship. There will be no more sin. It will be like the Garden of Eden, a perfect life on this earth forever. We're not going to be bored playing the harp on clouds like angels the rest of our life. We're going to experience the fullness of life on this earth if you put your life in Jesus' hands. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And Isaiah 41:13, like a loving father, these words are this. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand. Like a loving father does to a child. I will hold your hand when things get rough. When you fall down, I am going to be there to pick you up. Do not fear. I will help you. And in John 14:3, Jesus said, telling us about that time to come, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that where I am, you may also be. It's a good song. So, what does this all mean? Jesus loves you guys. He loves me. He died for us. Do you believe that? Are you going through life trying to live life on your own, trying to make it all work according to your plan and falling short? Maybe you need to discover what it means to truly die to yourself and allow Christ to make you new, to be born again. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never put your hope in Christ Jesus, you can do it right now. You call out to Him from your heart and you say, Jesus, I do. I don't have it all figured out. I'm not a theological scholar. Don't ask me any deep theological questions, you might be saying, but you know what? I need a God who would die for me. I need a God who would take my sins. I need forgiveness. You can have it right now. You call out to Him, and His Holy Spirit will come into your life, and He will make you new. You'll be born again now, and He will show you how to live a new life from this point forward. Die to yourself. Say no to your past and yes to the future that God has for you. And if you're ready, then today is a great day to do it. Some of you have done that already, and we're going to celebrate that through the waters of baptism. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Jesus wants us to know that as we take on this symbolic picture of baptism, it shows the world that we're buried with Christ in His death, but we're raised to walk a new life. And my hope is that if you've never gone through the waters of baptism by your own choice, as a believer of Jesus, if you've never decided to do this, that you would consider doing it today. Consider giving your heart to Jesus today if you've never done it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking our sins upon yourself. Thank you for letting us know that if we simply admit that we can't do it on our own, if we simply admit that we're sinners and in need of a Savior, God, you're there to rescue us at that moment. So God, I pray for those who are sitting in this room who may have never called out to you, that they would right here and right now say, dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sins upon yourself and offering your forgiveness in its place. Forgive me and make me new. Come into my life now, God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, come into me and make me new. Help me to live for you. God, and I also just ask for those who are sitting in this room who have already put their faith in you, that they would look at their life and they would see the areas where maybe their past is still haunting them, where maybe they're not dying to themselves, that they would learn, God, show us, examine our hearts and show us any error in our ways and show us how we can die to ourselves daily so that we can be made alive in you. God, you have the best life for us to live. Help us discover the true meaning of happiness and joy that can be found in you. Move in our hearts now, Lord Jesus, I ask and I pray. In your name, amen.